Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you in his name. And may the Holy Spirit bless us as we meditate upon his word today. That word comes from one passage of the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29, where we read there verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Location, location, location. We often talk about location being so critically important when it comes to our homes and our property value, and with good reason. So often the value of where we live is either fluctuates depending on what happens to the location or is determined maybe even solely by the location. Many of us out here recognize how expensive it is to live in this area, and the money that you set aside for your home or your apartment here could go a lot farther probably in a different location in our country. It's not that the building itself is different. It may not even be that the inside looks all that much different or that the quality of construction is any better, but it's all about location. We see that being important today through God's word as well, but in a different way through this Bible passage before us. For Jeremiah and the people of Judah at his time, location was extremely important. For Jeremiah, on the one hand, he was a prophet in exile. His people that he was sent to minister to had been taken away. He had to minister at a great distance to these individuals. They were in a foreign land. They were under captivity. He was back in Jerusalem. Location was a struggle for him. The specific promise of this passage for the people of Judah was about location. The Lord was telling them that they would return home one day, that he had not forgotten about them, but that they would come back to their homeland and they would be delivered from that captivity. How dear and valuable that location was to them. And then for our lives today, we also see this passage speaking about a location. It's not about Babylon or Jerusalem. It's not about a physical place for us. God directs this message at our hearts. The thought that we remind ourselves of today is the location of our beliefs, the location of our faith. What is the foundation of it? What protects it? Where is it grounded in? The Lord asks us to consider those topics today, the location of our hearts, because that often determines how we treat his word. The passage before us this morning has been called the John 3:16 of American cultural Christianity. Now, that probably sounds pretty good on the surface. I mean, if you had to compare a passage in a respectful way to another, how much better could it get than John 3:16? But the individual who first said that didn't mean it in a complimentary way. What that individual meant is that American culture, specifically the Christian culture, has taken this verse before us and applied it in a way that God never intended it to be applied. And in that sense, has made it more important than what it really speaks. The author was indicating that for many Christians today, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, is probably the most important passage in their lives. And we certainly see how important it is in the world around us. You've probably seen that passage on a home sign that you would put on your living room wall, or maybe on a coffee mug or a stationery of some kind. It seems to be printed just about everywhere. You see it reposted on social media and retweeted out into the world time and time again as a message of hope. It's true that few passages today are as influential and important to people than Jeremiah 29, verse 11. In fact, for many Christians, it may be the only passage of the Old Testament that they even know. It's certainly not wrong for a piece of God's word to be this important in our lives. Certainly isn't wrong for us to hold it in high regard or to put it in our homes or to use it in our lives. Definitely not wrong on any account. What brings concern, though, is how this passage is used. Today in modern American culture, this passage often serves as a message of personal empowerment and a message about a special, unique blessing that God is going to give to you. Well, what do we mean by that? In simpler terms, the passage is often centered on me and not on God. It's used to teach people that God has a special purpose and plan for their life that will lead them to a higher place than they are currently at right now. These ideas are not necessarily false in and of themselves. Our first scripture reading from Romans was a passage that indicates that God does have a plan and purpose for our lives, that God does know, He knows us individually. He calls us individually. He promises to bless us. The ideas themselves are not necessarily wrong, but we are never meant to take a portion of God's truth and center it on ourselves. We are never meant to take a portion of God's word and exceed the boundaries of what God intended with that portion of His word. Simply put, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, is not talking about your life or my life. It's talking about something very specific in the context of Jeremiah's message, and it was directly applied to those people of Judah at that time. The danger of this modern self-centered interpretation is that it ignores the entire context that accompanies this passage in the book of Jeremiah, not just in chapter 29, but in the 51 other chapters of his book that go with it. You can learn a lot from this verse. It doesn't mean that there's nothing of value to be gained, but we need to be careful not to apply something to us that God never intended to apply to us. God is not speaking directly about your life. God is not promising some special blessing that is going to lift us up out of the ordinary aspects of the world around us. In reality, the Christian life is filled with hardships and persecutions and disappointments at every turn. Jesus himself promised that if you follow his name by faith, you will indeed suffer persecution for it. He guaranteed that life would be more difficult as a Christian. Therefore, we have to be very careful about taking a passage like this and giving people the impression or even preaching directly that God is promising some special, unique blessing in your life that's going to make you look different. Jeremiah is not assuring us here that things will magically go away and problems will cease to exist one day if we're strong enough in our faith. A critical part of our message this morning and about centering our lives on God and not ourselves is reminding ourselves that our life does not end, spiritually or physically, if we encounter difficulties or if our life is hard. Truly, for many Christians, they face a very difficult life and probably will find very little relief in the world around them. Maybe this is true of your life in certain ways. Typically, we have it easier than many Christians in the world or many Christians of the past when it comes to our temporal lives. But we don't want to give the impression that faith is only working if our lives are improving on the outside, or that God is giving a special promise of this nature through a verse like this. This is the way that modern Christianity has taken this verse to a large extent and used it. And it gives the false message and impression for our lives. We want to see what God is really saying through this passage, because it may not be the message that piques up our modern ears, but it's a message that's based on truth, and that's ultimately going to be the healthiest thing for our souls. This morning, in order to understand what God means by this verse and how critically important staying in the truth is, we're going to look at three points of context around Jeremiah chapter 29 to really help us understand what God means in this passage. The first point of context is that Jeremiah was writing from Jerusalem to Jewish people in Babylon. At this time, many of the Jewish people in Judea had been taken away captive to Babylon. Jerusalem was still operable as a kingdom and as a city but it was sort of a vassal city under the control of the Babylonians. They put in place the king who was reigning there, and they expected servitude and taxes from the people of Jerusalem. They had carried away the most important and influential people of the Jewish culture to serve them in Babylon and not in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was tasked with trying to minister to these people still. He was left behind with the term that was called the remnant in the Old Testament, and his job was to try to minister to both groups. Jeremiah is telling the people here, despite living in a foreign land, despite having been taken into captivity, God indeed has a plan for your life. God is promising to bring you back, but according to his timeline. Jeremiah reminded them in the rest of the chapter that there were several things that needed to be sorted out before God was ready to deliver on this promise. One of the things that Jeremiah talked about was God's judgment over the people's sins that would lead them to repentance. That's a thought that's often left out when people talk about Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that it really comes from a context of repenting of sin. In fact, when you read through all of chapter 29, almost the prevailing and predominant view in that chapter is about confessing and repenting over sins and turning back to God. It's only within that context that Jeremiah delivers this hopeful promise. And most of the people at that time had not taken that message to heart yet. They were not willing yet to repent of their sins. The second important point about the context is that God tells the people in captivity to be at peace where they are at. This comes out in chapter 29, verse 7, just a couple verses before verse 11. God says there, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." God's message here to the captives is, focus on where you're at and don't be so concerned about looking ahead. Don't be so concerned about getting out of the captivity that you're in that you forget the lesson that I intended you to learn through it. God says, even in Babylon, even in the city in which you are a captive, pray for that city. Pray for its peace. Because when the place where you're at is centered around peace, you will be at peace too, God says. God's message here is to understand there's a purpose to every aspect of life, good or bad. There is something that God intends us to learn and something that can encourage and strengthen us even through the trials and difficulties that we go if we listen to God and pay attention. God does not operate by chance or coincidence. He has a plan in every circumstance and setting. Instead of always looking ahead to what we want life to be, just like the captives looking ahead to their freedom, God tells us, consider the moment that you're in. Consider the place where I've put you. Instead of always thinking that something needs to get better before you can improve in your spiritual life or before you can be at peace in your faith or before you can trust God more, simply grow where God has planted you. Don't get in God's way. Trust in His word. Listen to what He tells you. Believe that He has a plan. See, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is so often used by us to point ahead to the future. That, oh, God's not really working so much in my life now, perhaps, but He promises me something to come. When in the context, God is telling the people, focus on your life right now. Don't misrepresent the present because of your hopes for the future. The third major point of the context is to stay faithful to God's word. Now that may seem redundant. That may seem like a message that pops up all over the place in the Bible. It probably sounds like something we harp on every week here at church, to stay faithful to God's word. But you really have to understand it as a major aspect of the context of Jeremiah chapter 29, because everything that God says about the people's relationship was in comparison to God's word. You see, in God's eyes, there was no difference between his relationship with the people and their relationship with his word. If the people rejected and maligned and mistreated and cut corners on the word of God, it meant that they were doing the same in their relationship with him. A key step in all of this process of using the word of God appropriately was using prayer appropriately. In the immediate context of verse 11, Jeremiah urged the people to return to God in prayer. You see, what prayer does is it indicates an attitude of respect to God's words. Prayer in and of itself is simply you and I communicating to God. God doesn't talk to us through prayer. But when we have a faithful prayer life and a well-rounded prayer life where we're not just asking God for what we want, but we're also confessing our sins and giving him thanks and praise and looking out for the interests of others, it shows that we have a healthy relationship with God based on trust. Because who are the people in your life that you go and talk to? The people that you trust. If your prayer life is lacking, or if you're refusing to talk to God about things, if you don't want to bring things to his throne because maybe you're guilty or ashamed of them, that indicates a lack of trust in God. And in that sense, prayer influences the way we then treat the words of God to us. These are the areas of contextual influence that greatly impact the way we view verse 11. This is not a personal blessing of individual empowerment for one's life, but it's a lifeline of eternal and spiritual life in the midst of a message of judgment and condemnation from God. In the midst of a message of a call to repent of sins, God throws this lifeline out to the people of Judah and reminds them, I will be faithful to you. I have a plan for your life. I promise good to your life. So listen to what I'm saying to you. So often, though, this passage gets turned on itself, and it ends up causing people to deny or ignore the rest of the context of what God was talking about here, these very important critical elements of our text that we brought out. That was never the way that God intended it to be read. Like all calls to repentance, the people's relationship needed to get back to God. And that started by getting back to his word. Jeremiah, given the words by God, described the issue very well in verse 19. God said to them, "For they have not listened to my words, words that I sent to them again and again by the servants and the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either." The word is our lifeline to God. The word dictates our relationship with God because it tells us what God wants. It's a look into his will. It's the window look into what God wants and what God desires. Following the word is important in the very same way that eating healthy food is important to our bodies or exercising regularly is important to our bodies. It's the way that it is just because that's what makes sense. That's the way that God designed it. God designed his word to tell us what he thinks, and therefore it's important to our lives because of that. But God's word is also important, not just because it tells us what God wants, but because it's the perfect complement to his call to repent. What I mean by compliment there is not saying something nice about somebody. I mean the part that fits with another part. Something that goes together with something else. The Word of God is the perfect complement in that sense to God's call to repent over sin. And in this context, he's calling the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, to repent. And he provides with that the perfect connection to do that by going back to his Word. You see, much more critical from the Word of God for us is not just the message of what God demands or what God desires or what he thinks, but the message of what God has done for us. We talk about that in theological terms as the difference between law and gospel. The law is that look into the perfect nature of God. It's to see the personality of God. It's to see what he wants and expects of our lives. The Word is important because it tells us that. But the word also speaks to us the love of God. That despite all the roughshod that we've done with what God demands of us in the law, despite how we've trampled over that in our sins and in our lives, God still loves us and brings us back. God wants us to be one with Him, just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's given the gospel word to us to make that possible, to show us what He has accomplished in our place, to show us the way that He brings us back into unity and fellowship with Him by faith, even though that's a gift that we've neglected in our lives. No one is perfect. God knew that about the people of Judah. God knows that about you. We should know it about ourselves as well. We should know that it's foolhardy to put our trust in something other than God. We should know that it's dangerous to take a passage from God's word and use it in a way that He never intended it, even if that's popular in the world. Our hope for a bright future is not because God wrote this passage about us. It's not because God empowers us as individuals. It's not because God gives me some sort of special blessing because of the type of Christian I am. Our hope for the future is about what God has done for us. We don't get that promise directly from verse 11 in our lives necessarily, but we see it in the lives of the people of Judah. We can take hope in the same promise for our souls, not just because of this verse, but because of the testimony of the rest of God's word. One prime example comes just two chapters later in Jeremiah. In chapter 31, we have a much more applicable passage for our lives than we do here in chapter 29. In Jeremiah 31, God used His prophet to promise a new covenant that would be given, a covenant that was not about keeping the obligations and the responsibilities of the law to get to heaven with God, but a covenant that was about forgiveness in God's Messiah. A covenant about what God would accomplish independent of what we contributed to the situation. This is the blessing and promise for all New Testament believers, that this covenant and promise has been fulfilled and completed by the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that because of that, we have hope with God. Because of that, we can stay focused on the truth of God's promises that are given to us. You see how when you land on truth and when you use God's word in that way, it gives comfort and hope to your life. To use the truth as God has given it is to have the healthiest and most beneficial life with God. It's so much better than going our own separate ways with each individual interpretation of what we think God's word might be. We don't want to be involved in a situation like that where we're struggling just based on our opinion compared with somebody else's. When we land on the truth of what God has given us, whether it's popular in the world, whether it's the modern translation right now or not, it's the best place for our souls. Properly understanding the context of this one passage from God's word brings a much richer and more fulfilling meaning to our lives than a generic thought that God will bless me as an individual and empower me. Think of the applications now that we can make to our lives when we stay in the truth. Each of these applications is based on those contextual points that we looked at in Jeremiah. Remember point number one, that Jeremiah was ultimately writing about repentance. And so for our lives, let us apply that in the sense of approaching God in humility. Let us not be so impatient to always dictate to God what we think He needs to do for us or to try to manufacture God's plan in our life for ourselves, but let us approach God with respect and patience, understanding that He has a time and a purpose for our lives. And oftentimes the will of God tells us that His purpose for us is to repent over our sins, to receive once again that blessing of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Number two, just like God told the people of Judah at His time with Jeremiah to stay at peace where they were at, so let us remember to be at peace where we are at. This is certainly a very applicable thought in our day and age right now, as many people are in crisis and turmoil over what's going on in our community with the virus. People are shouting open up on one hand, and other people are shouting lock down and stay safe at home on the other hand. These discourses turn heated and argumentative. They show anger and rage on our part. They distort and perhaps even ruin relationships in our lives as factions become political and solidified in one belief system or the other. How amazing it can be for our lives to remember this one thought that God gives us, to be at peace where He has put us. There is a time and a place to every season in life. And instead of always looking ahead to the future of what might have to happen or what might need to happen or how soon we can open up, let us try to discern what God is trying to teach us right now. Let us trust with confidence and hope that God is able to encourage and build us up in the most important areas of life, even if we are at home, or even if we do open up earlier than we may want. And number three, Jeremiah reminded the people to stay faithful to the Word of God. How important that is in our lives as well. Not just when we return back to normal, but especially now when we're distanced from one another in worship. The priority is upon you at home. Read your Bible. Take part in online Bible studies. Use the worship resources that we have. Seek out new ways that you can bring in devotional life with God through His Word. Use those aspects and trust that when God promises you results through His Word, He will deliver. Don't always be looking for what you expect God to give you, but let those results come in the way that He has designed them. Let Him, with the Holy Spirit, produce those fruits of faith in your heart. This one verse from Jeremiah has a lot to say about location. For God's prophet, it was about ministering to those who were far away. For God's people, it was about getting back to their homeland one day. For you and I, the message of location is about the place where our hearts are centered. The temptation of many things about modern Christianity today is to center our hearts in ourselves, to only believe things about God that we personally align with, to only listen to those parts of God's Word that seem relevant or popular in our culture, to only dictate spiritual terms on our level, as if we are the ultimate source and guide of all truth. God wants our hearts to be centered on Him, not ourselves. He wants our hearts to be set on His truth. That doesn't come by taking His words and promises out of context. That doesn't come by telling God what He needs to do in our lives. That comes by faith. Faith trusts God. Faith looks to God in prayer and communicates with Him regularly. Faith takes God at His word and doesn't question or doubt the things that are difficult that He speaks to us. But faith ultimately believes that being in the truth of God's word is the best place for our lives. It's the most fulfilling place for us. It's the place that's going to give us the greatest guidance in life. It's the place that's going to give us the best comfort and peace. Because what that truth tells us is that we have a Savior who has fulfilled the greatest of God's promises for us, who gives us forgiveness over every sin that comes into our lives, who loves and cares for us no matter which wayward direction we may take ourselves off into in our lives. God's truth alone tells us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We ask Him to bless and encourage us in our faith, that we would more confidently trust our Savior and be led by Him, so that the location that we can rejoice in one day is not just that our hearts are set on truth, but that we are with God in heaven at His side. Amen. And this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.